As we come now to the 13th section of Psalm 119, we come to the section where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the letter Mem. It really is a section that speaks about loving the sweetness of God's word. And I so appreciate what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about this section. He said, "This is a pure song of praise. It contains no single petition, but is just one glad outpouring of the heart." And it really is true. When we take a look at the 8 verses beginning now at verse 97 of Psalm 119, we'll see that really more than asking for anything, the psalmist is definitely talking to God, but he's talking to God with an outpouring of his heart, thanking and praising God. Let's take a look at it now, starting at verse 97, where he says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, twice before in this psalm, the writer has declared his love for the word of God. You can find that in verse 47 and in verse 48. Yet here, the phrasing is even more passionate. It's simply, "Oh, how I love your law." You see, his devotion to God and his word has built a love relationship, you could say, between the psalmist and God's word. He isn't saying, "I used to love your law," putting it in the past tense. Nor is he saying, "One day I will love your law," putting it in the future tense. He describes how he felt about the word of God right now. And he's also speaking for himself. He isn't saying how other people should feel about the word of God, but he's just declaring how he feels. "Oh, how I love your law." Now notice too, that the word how I love your law, it invites a comparison. In other words, he doesn't just say, "Oh, I love your law, Lord," but rather, "How I love your law." The psalmist loves the word of God more than other things. Now, it is true that the superficial Christian may read and understand and even, in an outward sense, obey the word of God. But only the spiritual man or woman loves it. Only the spiritual man or woman lives as if they could not live without the word of God. To the superficial Christian, spending time in God's word is a duty to satisfy the conscience. But to the true believer, it is food and medicine. It is light and comfort. The word of God communicates God's life to us. Now, if you want to, you can increase your love for God's word. Let me say that again. If you want to, you can increase your love for God's word. My point here in highlighting this wonderful phrase from verse 1, it isn't to sort of put a guilt trip on you for the fact that you don't love God's word enough. No, that's not the idea enough. The idea is here, we want to love God's word more. How can we increase our love for God's word? Now, I believe that you can't necessarily make yourself have loving feelings towards someone or something. But this is what you can do. You can cultivate love towards someone or something. If you want to love something more, what should you do? Well, give it your time. Set it before you constantly. If you want to love something more, give it your attention and care. Look after the word of God. After all, look at what he says here in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That's what the psalmist did. He gave the word of God his attention. If you want to love something more, give it a truly listening ear. If you want to love something more, give it your honor and your obedience. If you want to love something more, give it your appreciation. In other words, value it for all the good it has done for you, and genuinely be thankful for all of that good. If you want to love something more, give it your dependence and your trust. Let it care for you. And one final point, if you want to love something more, give it your praise. Speak highly of it before others. Let me add one more thing. When we truly love someone, we don't wish to change him. So stop trying to change the Bible. Stop trying to bend it to your ideas or to the world's ideas. No, let the Bible be itself and ask God to spring and to cause forth to come in your heart and in your life a greater love for God's word so that you can say right along with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word." So friends, I hope you take this seriously, that this is something that you can cultivate in your life. Again, we can look to something that Charles Spurgeon said about this. No surprise, Spurgeon has something wonderful and eloquent to say about this. He says this, "I beg you to let your Bibles be everything to you. Carry this matchless treasure with you continually and read it and read it and read it again and again. Turn to its pages by day and by night. Let its narratives mingle with your dreams. Let its precepts color your lives. Let its promises cheer your darkness. Let its divine illumination make glad your life. As you love God, love this book, which is the book of God and the God of books, as it has rightly been called." Amen to that. Now, because he loved God's word so much, therefore he says in the second line of verse 97, "It is my meditation all the day." Because he loved God's word, it was natural and expected that he would think about it often. A lover finds it easy to think about, to meditate upon the one he loves. Maybe you're remembering days of infatuation, maybe in your youth, maybe right now, when you were truly feeling intense feelings of love and infatuation after another person. You enjoyed just thinking about that person all day long. Well, when we truly love God's word, we love thinking about it. We meditate on God's word because we love it. And then in turn, we love it because we meditate on it. And listen, when we truly love the Bible, we find so much for us to meditate on. We see that the Bible is a letter from our distant Father. The Bible is a picture of our best and most faithful friend. The Bible is a certificate of our adoption into the family of God. The Bible is the declaration of our liberty, our freedom from slavery. The Bible is the description of our heavenly inheritance. The Bible is the evidence of our nobility, for we are made kings and priests by God. The Bible is the instruction manual for wise and blessed living. The Bible is both a statement of our account and a checkbook for what belongs to us by the promises of God. And you could even say that the Bible is a telescope where we see the heavenly city that is our destination. Friends, when we understand more and more about the Bible, we understand, oh, how I love your law, how we love the word of God. Now, let's take a look at the next three verses, verses 98, 99, and 100, where we see how God's word gives us great wisdom. Okay, here, starting at verse 98. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Notice here, verse 98, it's a beautiful thought. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. The psalmist had many enemies. Some of them were evil. Some of them were proud. Some of them were both. They were both evil and proud. Now, perhaps the proud ones boasted that they were wiser or more educated than the writer of this psalm. Yet the author of Psalm 119 was confident that God's word had given him greater wisdom than his proud enemies. You see, the psalmist is wiser and has more understanding than his enemies. That's in verse 98. He is wiser and has more understanding than his teachers. That's in verse 99. And he even has more wisdom and understanding than the ancients. That's in verse 100. Now, please don't think that this in itself is a proud claim of superiority on behalf of the psalmist. No. What he's doing is he's exalting in God himself because God's wisdom is more direct. God's wisdom is superior to that of his enemies, his teachers, and even the ancients. And now notice this. In verse 98, he says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." The psalmist was real about the abiding presence of his enemies. They were with him ever. And he had to gain enough spiritual strength and enough strength of character to survive and thrive, even with the enemies with him. Now, when we read this, we also wonder if perhaps this phrase in the second line of verse 98, "for they are ever with me," is he talking about the commandments of God or his own enemies? Really, the answer is the same for either one. His enemies would still be against him, but he would have the commandments of God with him and for him. Again, continuing on now into verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Here, the psalmist explained why he was wiser than his enemies. He had even more understanding than all of his teachers. By the way, we hope that his teachers and his enemies were not the same people. And also, he had this because of a serious study, a meditation upon God's word. You see, verse 99 teaches us that it is vitally important to have understanding, even great understanding. We know this because of the value that the psalmist placed on having more understanding. Notice this in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Now, please, even though the psalmist had greater wisdom and understanding than his teachers because of his love and devotion to the word of God, this teaches us that it's not wrong or bad to have teachers, because the psalmist indeed had, either in his present moment or in his past, teachers who taught him about life and God's word. No, this verse is not a renunciation of those teachers. But this verse teaches us that our understanding of God's word and God's ways is not limited to what we receive from our teachers. We can receive from our own study and meditation upon God's word. Teachers are often helpful, but they are not absolutely necessary. Understanding is necessary. Teachers may or may not be. And by the way, this verse, again, verse 99, teaches us that this understanding does not come easily. Listen, you cannot just scan over your Bible and then say, "Oh, I have more understanding than all my teachers." No, look at what it says here in verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." True meditation upon God's word involves some element of work. It requires the ability to stay focused upon God's word, and it involves the necessary tools for biblical understanding and analysis. Now, this principle has been proven in the lives of God's servants again and again. Again, people who had more understanding than their teachers because of their love and devotion and meditation upon God's word. There are many people in the Bible and beyond, men who were not educated by the world's standards, such as the disciples, as in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Yet they had great understanding, more understanding, as verse 99 puts it, and they were effective in serving God. Dear brother or sister, you could learn a lot from a Bible college, from Bible teachers, from your pastors, from seminary classes. You can learn a lot from those, but it does not replace your own deep seeking after God and His truth revealed in His Word. You see, this principle has also been proven in the lives of God's servants since Bible times. There are many notable examples of men and women who were greatly used by God without the accepted educational credentials of their day. People like Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, William Carey, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Hudson Taylor, all of these people did not have the kind of education that most people thought that they should have in their day if they were to serve God in the manner in which they did. Now, let's be clear about this. God has also used many men and women who were greatly educated. Moses, Daniel, and Paul are all biblical examples of this. In church history, we see Augustine and Martin Luther and Billy Graham, just a few historical examples. It is just as wrong to think that formal education disqualifies someone for effective service as it is to think that it automatically qualifies someone for effective service. Again, something Spurgeon said here is very valuable. He said, "We may hear the wisest teachers and remain fools, but if we meditate upon the sacred word, we must become wise. There is more wisdom in the testimonies of the Lord than in all the teachings of men if they were all gathered into one vast library. The one book outweighs all the rest." Amen to that. And then he says something really remarkable in verse 100. Did you notice this? I mean, verse 98, he has more wisdom than his enemies. Verse 99, he has more wisdom than his teachers, more understanding. Now, verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." The psalmist was even more bold than simply saying that God's word had given him an education greater than his teachers. Now he says, "I understand more than the ancients." And this is especially meaningful when we realize how highly regarded the wisdom of the ancients was in that day and in that culture. In the modern world, it's all too common to disregard the wisdom and the understanding of the ancients, but it wasn't that way in the psalmist's day. But yet he says, "God's word can give me more understanding than even the ancients." I would say verse 100 tells us that while we should in general respect the understanding of the ancients, which the psalmist surely did in general, we are not slaves to their wisdom and their understanding. Our rule for faith and doctrine and life is the Bible itself, not the understanding or the interpretation of it from even the great men of history. You know, this idea that God's word can give us such great understanding, James Montgomery Boyce told a story illustrating this. The story came from the life of a man named Harry Ironside, who was a great pastor, author, and Bible commentator. Ironside, when he was a young pastor, he went to visit a man near death. The man was suffering from tuberculosis. The man was almost dead, and he could barely speak. As Ironside spoke to the nearly dead man, the man answered him and said, "Young man, you're trying to preach Christ, are you not?" Ironside said that he was, and the man replied like this, "Well, sit down a little and let us talk together about the Word of God." Ironside says that then the man opened his Bible and he spoke with Ironside until his strength was gone. He shared insights from the Bible that Ironside had not appreciated or even seen before. Harry Ironside was stunned, and he asked the man, "Where did you get these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in a seminary or a college?" And the old man answered him like this, "My dear young man, I learned these things on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have ever learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." Friends, do you believe it? Do you believe what it says in verse 98? "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." Do you believe what it says in verse 99? "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Do you believe what it says in verse 100, where he says, "I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts"? What a beautiful, powerful idea this is in this section of Psalm 119. Let's continue on now to verses 101 and 102, where we read this. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Here, the psalmist relates in verse 101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." The psalmist understood that restraining himself from evil would also help him to understand God's word better. He could better keep God's word by staying away from every evil way. Friends, perhaps the missing element in your own study of the Bible is a greater life of holiness. There was a connection to this that the psalmist understood. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." And then he continues on in verse 102, "I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." The personal connection that the psalmist had with God through his word encouraged a faithful walk. Notice, he did not depart from God's word, from your judgments, "for you yourself have taught me." This also demonstrates to us that God can teach the believer through his word in a direct sense. Look at that line from verse 102, "You yourself have taught me." In fact, according to the Bible commentator Derek Kidner, the word "you" in this sentence is emphatic. "You yourself have taught me." Now, this does not mean that everything that someone comes to through self-study is correct or from God. And it certainly does not eliminate the need for Bible teachers. It's possible for you to study your Bible diligently and to get something wrong. Maybe you skip over some aspect of biblical truth that you should have noticed. Maybe you imagine something's there that's not there. It's possible even with diligent study to get things wrong. So it doesn't mean that everything that we learn through self-study is correct or from God. It doesn't mean that we need to put away all Bible teachers. But what this does is this fulfills what Jesus later said in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "For you yourself have taught me," in verse 102 of Psalm 119. But here in John 16, 13, Jesus said that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Friends, can we just believe God for this? Can we open our Bibles believing that God will come and speak to us and that the Holy Spirit will come and speak to us in and through his word? Now, verses 103 and 104, with which we conclude this section, the 13th of 22 sections in Psalm 119. And in this particular section, every verse begins with the Hebrew letter mem, of course, in the original Hebrew text. Verse 103 and 104. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I love that expression in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste." The psalmist felt the word of God was as pleasant to him as sweet things, that the word of God was even sweeter than honey. Time spent in God's word, for him, it was not an unpleasant duty. It was a sweet experience to be thankful for. Now, I don't know about you, but I love sweet things. I guess I'm prone to eat sweet things, candies, goodies, baked goods, whatever it is. But there is a sweetness, a pleasure, a good taste, so to speak, from how God comes and meets us in his through his word, that we can say together with the psalmist, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth." Now, stop for a moment and consider, right here in verse 103, the sweetness he found in God's word. Would you please consider for a moment that when the psalmist wrote this, he had comparatively very little of God's word in front of him. Perhaps just the 5 books of Moses and a few books more. We have so much more riches. We have so much more sweetness in the word of God than the psalmist did. Yet why is it that so many of us seem to value the word of God less? If he thought it was sweet, how much more should we be just thrilled with the sweetness of God's word? The Bible is filled with passage after passage that anyone with any sense of spiritual life and sensitivity would find sweet. Passages such as Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 8, John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Revelation 22:20. These are just a sample. If you can't find anything sweet or beautiful in verses like these, let me tell you something. The problem's with you. Maybe you're spiritually blind and there's something beautiful and powerful in front of you, but you can't see it. Or maybe your spiritual senses are dulled by the hyper-entertainment, hyper-stimulation culture that we live in. Listen, once you have tasted honey, there is no argument that's going to persuade you that it's not sweet. And once you have tasted the sweetness of God's word, there is no argument that will persuade you that it's not sweet. Again, Spurgeon here. He says, "If the word of God is not very sweet to me, do I have an appetite?" Solomon says that the full soul hates the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's in Proverbs 27, verse 27. Ah, Spurgeon said, when a soul is full of itself and the world and of the pleasures of sin, I do not wonder that it sees no sweetness in Christ, for it has no appetite. Now he says here in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The understanding that the psalmist gained gave him discernment. It gave him the power to persevere and to hate every false way. Isn't it interesting to you that the psalmist began this section with love? Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. He ends this section of Psalm 119, again, this 13th section. He ends it with hate. Therefore, I hate every false way. There is powerful, beautiful sweetness in the Christian life. And so much of that sweetness, I'm not saying it's the only way that God shows his sweetness to us, but so much of that sweetness comes to us in and through God's word. But it's not all sweetness in the Christian life, is it? You see, even though we have sweet moments and seasons in our life with God, we still live in a pretty ugly world. We have a sweet word from God as we live in a sour world. And because of that, it's important that we learn how to hate evil just as well as we love what is good. All right, now, before we leave this 13th section of Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104, the section where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter mem, how does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus Christ? Well, let me suggest one way. I'm sure we could think of more, but here's one way that I will suggest to you. Look at verse 99. There we read this. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, that idea of having more understanding than all my teachers, doesn't that remind you of when Jesus, being just a boy, taught the teachers in the temple? We read this in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, how could Jesus, as just a boy, teach the highest teachers among the Jewish people at that time? I think that there's many reasons for this. But one of those many reasons was because even as a boy, Jesus loved God's word and he meditated on God's word. Jesus, even as a boy, could truly say, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I hope you'll make God's word your meditation and begin to walk more and more in the wisdom and blessing that God has for us as we truly meet him in his word. Let's gather that up together in our soul and get ready to go on to the next section of Psalm 119.